know by now that nothing is free. When I came in, they told me, you're going to have the privilege of sitting here between Father Ruel and Brother Charlie, which I really appreciated. But then they told me I had to introduce him. Well, that's all right. You saw the when he passed the basket there. He was looking at me. I didn't give him nothing. That doesn't mean that he won't get something before he leaves, though. I had the opportunity and the privilege of meeting our brother Charlie here maybe 10, 11 years ago when he came to Vermont. And we went throughout the state. I remember in Rutland, out in the park, it was cold. I was sicker than a dog. I was with my good brother Paul here. I was wrapped up in a blanket, and he listened to everything. He told me what it was on the way home. Ever since then, we get a chance to hear Charlie, we go. I'm not going to take much time introducing him because I don't think it's right. You all know Charlie. Those of you that have heard Charlie are waiting to hear him again. Those of you that haven't, well, I'm sure before you leave here, you'll appreciate what he said. I'd like to remind you again that tomorrow night, Wednesday and Thursday, at the Bishop Brady, and we certainly would like to have you bring out your friends. So without any further on my part here, I'd like to call my brother Charlie.
Tonight coming in here, it was like it's like coming home. You just see so many people that you know, and you're afraid you might miss someone that's so I just want to hug you all right now. I just want to give everybody in here a real big hug because truly this is a great joy for me. Burlington, Vermont has been one of the highlights of my life. And I say that sincerely. It has been a great privilege to know you. And tonight, I've been thinking, you know, Lord, I've been speaking to these wonderful people for 10, 11 years now, and you know, what could I say to them tonight? I mean, they've heard everything I've had to say, and they're still inviting me back, and they're still coming. And so to Irene, when she got up, she said something that really sparked an excitement in me. And from the documents of Vatican Council II, she's quoted the 2,500 bishops that said to each layman, to every person on this earth, that we must have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Our attitude must be that of Jesus. So what I'm going to do for the next 4 days, tonight, tomorrow at the Brady Center, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 5 days, that's five nights.
Four,
tonight's Monday, yeah, you're right. So Tuesday, okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach on having the attitude of Jesus Christ. And just right here, allowing the thoughts to begin to come. Jesus had a marvelous mind. Can we all say that he had a marvelous mind? Could we say that Jesus had a mind of genius, far greater than anything that possibly we could imagine? He had a magnificent mind. Can we all agree on that? You know, we're just supposed to have the same mind. Each one of us is to have that same marvelous mind, that wonderful mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've spent years thinking about that. I mean, ever since I read that document years ago, the document that really got me started, that I must have the attitude, the mind of Christ, then I began to try to think like him. I wanted to know about him. And one of the verses of Scripture that we're all familiar with, it says this: "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would have his attitude, whoever would join in his mission, Whoever would have an intimate relationship with him, whoever would have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an extremely comforting thought. So 13 years ago, I began to desire to have the attitude of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus. And I can remember some of the basic things that I began to think about. I had this big, wonderful restaurant. I was mayor of Warrington, Florida. I was the kind of a guy that, you know, if you wanted something done, you'd call me to get it done. I had my fingers into everything. I was past president of all the societies. Holy Name Society, Nocturnal Adoration Society, Legion of Mary Society. I was altar boy. I picked up the collections on Sunday. I was past president of the Warrington Chamber of Commerce, Pensacola Chamber of Commerce, Lions Club, the Rotary, the... You name it, I was past president, or either working on something to be president. And when I began to move, make the decision to move myself into the mind of Christ. First of all, let me tell you that my mind was not of Christ. My mind was of Charlie Osborne. I had made and educated my mind to me. I was what you call, and I'm sure you've heard this terminology, I was a self-made man. Y'all ever heard that? I deserve it. I made it. It's mine, and I'll use it. And I got to get as much as I can get. All I can get in... after my experience with Father Smith, this document profoundly boggled and began to constantly bear on my mind. I couldn't shake it. Your attitude must be that of Christ. And I had this big, wonderful restaurant that would sit 250 people, and one night I was in the kitchen cooking, and the thought came to me that if Jesus owned this restaurant, he wouldn't sell the food in it. I mean, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus sold anything. I just can't. I looked. I mean, when Peter was told, and the disciples were told to set the crowd down, and Jesus took fish and bread and broke it and blessed it, he gave it out. He didn't tell Peter to pick up $1.95. He just said, pick up the pieces that are left over. And so when I began to think about having the mind of Christ, I became very uncomfortable with what I was thinking about. In fact, I would push it aside. I would say, I would begin to make excuses not to have the mind of Christ. I would say, I can't do that. Who's going to educate my children? Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to pay the... I mean, how will I operate if I start giving my food away? And so then began the process of me waking up at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning with this thought. Charlie, do you trust me? And I would holler out, yes, Lord. He said, no, you don't. I'd say, yes, I do. And this went on for 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, one morning, I woke up, and he started all over me again, you know, just this thought, do you really trust me? Do you have my attitude? Will you follow me? Will you be like me? Will you let me occupy myself in you? And I said, Lord, I can't do it. And I couldn't. I'd tried. I'd made some efforts to move towards it. And every time I'd move towards it, I would be overwhelmed with thoughts of failure. People will think I'm an idiot if I start giving my food away. You know what I was impressed with right away? They already think you an idiot. I said, but Lord, How am I going to take care of the family? He said, Charlie, will you trust me? I said, I can't. I was right out front with him. I said, Lord, I cannot trust you. I don't know how. But would you teach me to trust you? And I'm hoping tonight that for you that have been walking this walk, I see some of you been sitting out here and listening for years and years, and it's always good to listen. But without obedience to the Word, if we're listening and we're not obeying, how in the world do we ever expect to know God? If we're to have His mind, is to know Him, to experience Him, to be able to speak of Him, to be able to minister through Him. And I hope and pray that in the next 4 days, that somehow our attitudes, if we don't have the capability to trust, that God would give us His Holy Spirit, that somehow we could begin to trust God, that we might move into His attitude, to have His disposition, to think the way He thinks, to operate the way He operates. Folks, what I begin to deal with after I come to that point was this. Did I really believe that Jesus is God? Did I really understand and believe in my faith that there is only one God, that He is the Father, that He is the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen? Do I really believe this? That's the very next part that when I asked God to teach me to trust Him, that's the very next thing that came to me was the Nicene Creed. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is true God from true God? Do I really believe that Jesus is God? That the revelation of God was revealed on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that all that has been made, that ever will be made, that ever will be seen, comes from God, and Jesus Christ is the reason that He comes. All things were made through Him. Now, when that began to dwell around in my mind, I can tell every one of you, I was thrown into a severe battle in my mind, not out here in the street or down at the local bar or down in Nicaragua or over in Russia, but I'm going to tell you, I had a war going on right in between my ears that could probably be labeled the War of Armageddon. It was the greatest fight I've ever been through in my life, and it was all right up here. Would I allow Jesus to dominate and control my flesh, this mind that is flesh, this body that is flesh? Would I allow the Word of God that became flesh to demonstrate to my flesh how my flesh is to operate? Would I be willing to allow this God to become my flesh? Would I allow Him to think? Would I allow Him to operate His thinker in me, His Word in me? Would I allow Him to do that? And that's when I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know how. And I'm convinced that most of us, there's not a one of you in here that doesn't desire that. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. There's just not a one of you here that just doesn't desire with all of your heart to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, would you teach me to have your attitude? I don't know how. I don't know how to do it. I just don't know how to totally abandon and surrender everything. I just, Lord Jesus, I've not been trained like that. My education has not been like that. The system that I live in is not like that. It's against, your mind is against everything that I've been taught. Your attitude is against everything that I've been instructed in. Self-survival, protection of yourself, self-determination. I said, Lord, you're asking me to take you on and be a total idiot for you, a fool for Christ. He said, that's it. You're getting closer. One night in the kitchen as I was cooking, and praying in tongues, I had this tremendous insight on the whole universe. I don't know how to explain it to you, because unless you've experienced something like this, I can't. The mind is not able to conceive things like this. But in my mind, I was able to see the whole universe, particularly the colors. And I was not hallucinating. I was not on drugs. And in this frame of mind, or in this, what some people make reference to as a spirit of ecstasy, because that's what it was to me. I was, you know, like, wow. God told me, spoke to me, in the way He speaks to me is through thoughts. And then I'm able to discern whether it's Him talking or the other one talking. There's two gods out there. There's one God that made everything, and the other God that's trying to destroy everything. And this wonderful voice inside said, "Charlie, I had you in mind when I made all of this. Everything that I've ever done, Charlie, I had you in mind." And all of a sudden, the thought came back to me that I believe in one God, the Father, and the revelation of God being my Father locked in. It just came to life. All of a sudden, I realized that I had never asked to come into this world, that someone had to pick me, and that there was nobody else in the world like me, never has been, never will be, that I was a unique creation of God, and what God was showing me, that everything that He has ever made is unique. It's wonderful, and it's marvelous, and He made it all for me and for you. Each one of us, He had us in mind when He made all this stuff. You're the reason that He made it. We're the reason that He made it. And this became a reality to me. I don't know how God opened up my hearing inside to understand this, but all of a sudden, God became my Father. The wildest, the most marvelous experience that I've ever had is the day that I realized that God was really my Father, that I didn't have anything to do with it, and that He knew me from the beginning. He formed me, had me, and knew of me before the foundation of this world was ever laid. Before He made any of this stuff, He had me in His heart. He had me in His mind. He had me in His hand. And all this stuff was made for me. Are y'all beginning to get into this marvelous thing? Do you know that you and I right now are sitting in a privileged moment of God? I bet y'all thought y'all had something to do with it. We had nothing to do with nothing. He's done it all and has laid everything out here for us that we might be able to love one another, that we might be able to see. Do you know the reason tonight that I know there's a God? It's another great revelation that came through one day. I was speaking to some high school kids, and I asked a young lady, I said, as we were beginning in the Nicene Creed, I said, "We say we believe in one God." I asked the young lady, I said, "Would you tell me why you believe that there's one God?" And all of a sudden I realized I didn't know the answer. I did. Jeez, I hope she knows the answer before her. And I could ask that question tonight. We say we believe in one God. What is it that we have that absolutely guarantees, proves to me without a shadow of a doubt that there's only one God? And I asked this class that, and I stood this young girl up and asked her to give me the answer. And she stood there and looked at me dumbfounded. I said, "Now you believe this, don't you? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, what makes you believe that? Why do we believe today that there's only one God? Why do you children, why do you young people, I didn't call them children. I said, why do you young people, you young adults, why do you say you believe that? And one of them stood up and said, because we've been taught that. I said, well, you didn't believe it. He said, I don't think so. The little girl's name was Jennifer. I said, Jennifer, I said, let me tell you why I believe that there's a God and there's only one God. I said, because there's only one of you. I said, if I couldn't see you, Jennifer, what's your name, sister?
Rose.
If I couldn't see you tonight, Rose, I would really have a very difficult time with God tonight. I just wouldn't know how to appreciate God or know or believe that there's a God, because it's in seeing you and knowing you that I know that there's a God that's totally unique, because you're totally unique. You're one of a kind, an original masterpiece of God, and you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with choosing and coming to this earth. God marvelously, in almighty act, chose you sovereignly and placed you here for His honor and glory, and He built you in His image. And when I said that to this young little girl, Jennifer, she began to cry. And I asked her, I said, what are you crying for? She said, I never knew who I was. She said, all my life, she said, I've tried to make myself important where people would like me. She said, they told me if I'd get smart, they would like me. And she said, you know, I'm smart. She said, they still don't like me. She said, you know, if I could be beautiful, they said they would like me, you know. And people tell me that I'm beautiful, but some people still don't like me. She said, but I never thought of myself as being a unique, an original masterpiece of God, that God's being my Father. I never really looked at that. That whole class was overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I got to go through from that class. Those students left that room and they were instant evangelists. And before the day was over, they had the movie cameras out. They put me in a class with all the high school kids and videotaped it so that they could start running it from school to Catholic school to Catholic school to Catholic school. Because you see, the one reason tonight that we're having a problem with God is because we really don't know who we are. Each one of us, the letter that Irene wrote, read from the prison. What was his name?
John Bell.
A unique, one-of-a-kind, an original masterpiece. And the only reason the guy's in jail is because he didn't know who he was. Our problem is, the reason that we don't want or can't obey God or have the attitude of Jesus is because we're still trying to find out who we are. Folks, you are uniquely, marvelously made in God's image. You are totally and completely, sovereignly made, one of a kind. And we are all to take on the attitude of Christ. Now, if we believe that Jesus is God, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life, we will force ourselves into yielding to the God that made us. It won't be easy, because we've set ourselves up as gods. We're independent of one another. We strive for position of honor. We strive for rank. We strive for the material of the world. We strive to make ourselves important. And you can't be it knowing more. You'll never be more important than you are right now. And it's not what you have. It's not what you possess. It's not what you made. It's what God has given us that makes us important. A unique life. And Jesus Christ, the mind that I'm to have toward you, is when I speak, as I walk, as I live, I've got to look at you and have the attitude toward you that Jesus had. Then all of a sudden it becomes a sacrifice. Because it's very difficult to love some people. Very difficult.
that evening, as I was in this, I call it ecstasy. I don't know how to explain the word. I don't think a word's really been made that can properly explain a revelation like that. In this great revelation where God was showing me how totally unique I was and that everything had been made for me, I was overwhelmed with joy in my heart, and I just began to praise God and thank Him for allowing me the privilege for God giving me life. Folks, my parents didn't even know what was coming. And for years they thought God made a big mistake. What'd you send that rascal for? Y'all have sent me something sweet. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And most of the world's been confused why God should send me. I said, well, then why did God send you? If you're confused about me, you ought to... I said, look at yourself. He sent you too. God really impressed on me that evening that as all of these things that had been made for me, this was the thought that came to me. He said, Charlie, don't you think I could run this dumpy restaurant? Don't you think God can run this Catholic fellowship? Don't you think God's in charge tonight? Don't you think he's the boss? Listen to this attitude. Jesus Christ, standing up here tonight, would die for each one of you individually. Rose, that's how important you are. When Jesus went to the cross, He went to the cross because He loved you. He paid a price because He loved you. And one of the things that I began to discover, that if I really love you, I would never be in competition with you. I would never be striving to have what you have. I'd always be looking for opportunities to bless you and give to you. Instead of being selfish, I would be extremely generous. Instead of wanting my way, I would want you to have your way. Your attitude must be that of Jesus Christ. Wonder what would happen right here in this room if husbands tomorrow morning when they wake up looked at their wives and saw a unique, wonderful, glorious manifestation of God's loving grace instead of their wife. I wonder what would happen if husband and wife would wake up in the morning and see the children that God had sent into this world through them and see them as wonderful, masterful, glorious creations of the Father, and begin to treat them with the respect and the admiration that Jesus has for me. Do you know Jesus totally respects me? Do you know that Jesus is holding no faults against me? Do you know that He took my sins, my iniquities, He took my burdens, He took all of the infections, the diseases, He took death, He took it to the cross because He loved me? You know He finds no fault with me tonight. You know I've been reconciled to God, my Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if I have, y'all supposed to love me. Even if I don't understand it, you're supposed to love me. Even if I'm not coming to the reality of who my Father is. That Jesus Christ is the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and ministers the life of God in me. If I haven't entered into that yet, the only way that I'll ever enter into it is because you love me the way Jesus loves me, a sacrifice. From that moment that I had with the Lord Jesus in that particular afternoon, that evening, I took the prices off my menu because I was totally overwhelmed with the thought of trying to be like Jesus. Not knowing how difficult it would be, but just making the attempt. And my dear brothers and sisters, the way you make an attempt to be like Jesus is you begin to love people. That's the reason this ministry will never sell it. I will never have a part of selling anything, because the minute you become less important than a tape for $3.95, then I have just lost my respect and my admiration for you. This has nothing to do with life, except maybe the message. You are life itself. Then my attitude toward you has got to be one of giving, not taking. It's got to be one of sacrifice, not demand. Can y'all agree with me so far? Well, you're awful quiet. Somebody say yes or get out of town.